Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word. This is KFUO's Bible study program. We're coming to you live today on this Friday, June 12th. We're coming to you from the studios of KFUO here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I am your guest host for today, Pastor Charles Henriksen, and I am the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Pastor Will Whedon is off today. Today we're going to be continuing in the book of Acts. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 11, and in the studio with us is our guest for today, Pastor Scott Adel. He is the pastor, the associate pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Welcome, Pastor Adel.
That's good to be here.
Yeah. So how long have you been at Good Shepherd?
I've been a Good Shepherd about a year and a half now.
All right. And you're working with the senior pastor there, who is?
Pastor Michael Walther is the senior pastor there.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
Very good. And you're, I think you said you're not originally from Southern Illinois.
No, I grew up in Nebraska, North Platte, Nebraska.
All right. Very good. And if people want to find out more about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, is there a place on the internet that they could go?
Yeah, there's goodshepherdcollinsville.org, and that will show you when our services are, and Bible studies and all the other kinds. You can look at our sermons and Bible studies there, too.
Very good. I've heard only good things about that congregation.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
goodshepherdcollinsville.org. Well, welcome, Pastor Adel, and today we're looking at Acts chapter 11, and you listeners can participate in our program today. You can call in or write with your comments or questions. Our toll-free number across North America is 800-730-2727. Again, that's 800-730-2727. And our local line here in St. Louis is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. We welcome your comments or questions during our program this morning. You can also email us. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. So please feel free to participate in our program this morning. We're looking in the book of Acts, and we're now up to chapter 11. Now, it just so happens that this chapter is a heavy, what you might call a flashback chapter, looking at what has already happened previous in the book, and specifically it refers back to the chapter that was taken up yesterday, Acts chapter 10. So, Pastor Adel, let's first of all recap and review where we are in the story of the book of Acts, who's involved, what happened in chapter 10, if you could review that for us.
Yeah, you can tell that Luke thinks this is an important enough story that he, as you said, he retells it in chapter 11. And if you go further on in chapter, it's either 14 or 15, he'll tell it again.
You know, this is kind of like Paul's conversion in chapter 9.
Yeah.
Where you get this replayed a couple more times.
Absolutely.
In the book.
Absolutely. You can tell that he thinks it's important enough that, I mean, he actually goes through the story again and tells it over and again,
yeah,
over and over again. So yeah, where we are in the book of Acts is obviously you had at the beginning the ascension, you had the season of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost coming upon the disciples and them preaching to all peoples being able to hear them in all languages.
But first of all, it's just Jews, correct? I mean, these Jewish pilgrims.
By and large, that's who you find.
There are
in
some
Jerusalem,
God-fearers and some converts, but they're in Pentecost, they're in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost because that was a Jewish,
it's a Jewish festival,
pilgrimage festival. So you had all, and because the Jews have been dispersed for centuries, they're all reporting back to headquarters. There
like in, a pilgrimage. Yeah,
yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah.
And so it says there that there are Jews from every nation under the sun.
Yeah.
But then as you go on in the book of Acts, you have the disciples reckoning that more and more people are coming to faith, and the church in Jerusalem itself is getting larger. And so they actually designate seven men, who we call deacons, to be able to serve these people who are in Jerusalem, and the church is getting bigger and bigger. But then you have chapter 7, where one of those deacons named Stephen is stoned.
Yeah.
He's killed, and it is this point where Paul, at that time known as Saul, enters the story, and Saul actively starts persecuting the church. It says he goes from house to house, he takes men, he takes women, whoever he can, and he puts them in prison.
Now, up to this point, even up through, let's say, chapter 9, this is almost exclusively an intra-Jewish affair and movement. I mean, it's Jewish people who are becoming Christians. The church is basically Jewish with a few converts to Judaism or God-fearing Gentiles who had been attracted to Judaism.
Yep.
So this sort of made sense if you understood the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. It was like the missing piece of the puzzle.
Yeah.
We have these prophecies about a Messiah to come. Guess what? It's this Jesus who you guys crucified, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of that. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, people are converted. But it's basically an all-Jewish affair.
Yeah, and you see, even in the Gospels, that when Jesus identifies himself, or at least when other people start identifying him as the Messiah, that there's immediate pushback from people like the priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. Now, once Jesus has died and risen again, this doesn't go away. There's still this pushback, and so Saul is a Pharisee. And when he hears that this church, this sect is what they call it, this sect will gains more and more members, he is actively trying to put it down.
Yeah.
We don't want this heresy going around. And so you have, as I said, in Acts chapter 7 and in the first part of 8, Stephen is killed, and this act of persecution of the church in Jerusalem begins. And so in chapter 8, it says, you know, about that time, Christians who are living in Jerusalem get the idea that they might want to live elsewhere.
They're scattered.
And they start moving. Yeah. They move into Samaria, for instance, one of the places we'll be talking about today. But we recognize that they'll go on further past that, too. And as they do, they go about still believing in Jesus. They go about preaching and teaching the word. Mm-hmm. And this word goes out to people, who live in Samaria.
And the Jewish believers, which is what the church was basically at this time, they see, rightly so, that Jesus as the Messiah, the suffering servant whom God vindicates, they say, oh, the light bulb comes on by the Holy Spirit, and they say, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, this is the fulfillment of our history as Israel, it all makes sense now.
Yeah.
But there's some lingering issues that arise about a Jewish Messiah and fulfillment of Old Testament laws that we get into now.
Yeah, and that'll definitely be one of the hang-ups in chapter 11, but further as we look forward in the 14 and 15.
So,
this is one of the big issues of the church.
So in chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is converted on the road to Damascus. He becomes eventually Paul, but he's still Saul, the persecutor who became the Christian at this point. And really, the storyline goes back and forth in these early chapters between Peter, the lead apostle of the 12 in Jerusalem, and this guy, Saul, or becoming Paul, whom Jesus says, I'm going to send you as basically the apostle to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
But Peter hasn't gotten this word yet about Gentiles coming into the church.
He's not as clear as he should be, clearly.
Yeah. So what happens then? Now we're coming up to chapter 10, which we took up yesterday, but this sets the stage most closely for chapter 11. What happens in chapter 10?
In chapter 10, it begins by saying there's a centurion by the name of Cornelius, and he has a vision in which angels talk to him and say, you need to send some of your guys over to this house where Simon is, and have him...
Simon Peter. Yeah.
And bring him back here.
Yeah.
And so Cornelius does what they say. He sends out men. Now, at the same time...
Now, who is this Cornelius guy?
It says he's, like you said, there are Gentiles who have come to know the church, come to hear the word. And so Cornelius, it says, actually, I don't know if it says it about Cornelius, but you find this sometimes where some of these God-fearers is what they're called. They will go to the synagogue. Some of them actually help build the synagogue.
Yes.
But they're not Jewish, and they're not going to be circumcised.
Yeah, and the Gentile God-fearers who go the full route and get circumcised, they were called proselytes.
Yeah.
But there were these Gentiles, and you find them. There was a Roman centurion in the Gospels. There's a Roman centurion. This is a Roman centurion, we should point out.
Yeah.
He's working for Caesar. He's a powerful...
He's army a soldier, officer. And this is his appointment, you know, through the backwoods of
the power that the Jews hate of Rome. So that's added on to, is Peter going to actually go and visit this guy? Mm-hmm. So this phenomenon of what are called God-fearers, and you run into this later with the travels of Paul, these Gentiles from pagan cultures who observe the religion of Israel, the Jewish religion, and admire it for its morality, for its good laws, for its monotheism, that it's not these silly pagan myths with the projecting human frailties onto the gods and so forth. So they admire the Jewish religion, and they're familiar to some extent with the Jewish scriptures and the hope of a Messiah to come.
Yeah, I mean, we could say they have faith, right? Luke describes him as a devout man.
Yeah, but he needs this missing piece of the puzzle. And
well, Jews think he's missing a piece of the puzzle.
Well, yeah, but he's missing who this Messiah is.
Yeah.
So God arranges to have this guy, Simon Peter, a devout Jew, come and deliver that missing piece of the puzzle.
So, while Cornelius is having his vision and decides to send his men out to go pick up Simon Peter and bring him back, at the same time, Simon Peter is having a vision.
Of what?
And this is the vision where Peter's up on the roof. It's before mealtime, and he's up on the roof just...
The time to pray.
Yeah, he's up there praying, and he sees this vision of this sheet coming down from heaven. And on this sheet are several types of animals, and they all happen to be what is called in the Old Testament, they have to be unclean animals, right? Pigs.
They were animals and food that the Jews were not supposed to eat.
Yeah. And Peter sees this sheet come down, and then he hears a voice, and it says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "Wait, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean."
Yeah.
And then he says, "What I have declared clean, don't you call unclean."
You know, and this goes back to an incident in the Gospels where Jesus himself said it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of him, showing the temporary nature of these dietary laws.
Yeah, and we recognize from the Old Testament there are a couple different kinds of laws. You have the moral law, like the Ten Commandments. We say those are good for all time. That's how God wants everyone of all times to live. But you also recognize you have laws that are specific to the nation of Israel. For instance, there are laws saying, if you're from this tribe, this is where you live.
Yeah.
This is the land for that tribe. Now, we don't follow that. We don't live in Israel.
And there were these ceremonial laws, too.
And there are also ceremonial laws, some like the temple worship.
Animal sacrifice,
these kind of things. And then you have these... Sometimes they're called separation laws, or there are laws that are unique.
The distinctiveness of Israel to stand out from the surrounding pagan cultures.
And one of them is what we call the kosher laws.
Yeah.
What they can eat, what they can't eat, and this distinguishes them from other countries. Now, there are reasons behind that, but the important reason we see in chapters 10 and 11 is that God is the one who declares what is clean or unclean.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so he's the one that set aside those kosher laws for the people of Israel. At the same time, it wasn't a sin for a Roman citizen to eat pork.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't go out to Rome.
It's not a Ten Commandment thing.
No, it's not. But you do have this distinction, and I mean, people can argue over why and how God did this, and there are other reasons for it, but... One of them is clearly the setting up of this.
Yeah.
That God can declare something clean that previously was unclean.
And the ceremonial law about clean and unclean foods, how was that? What changed when Jesus came? Why would that change?
It changed. The way that they link it up in chapter 10 is it's beyond just food.
Mm-hmm.
Right, what God declares clean is actually clean. And so Peter's like, that's weird. So I can eat bacon now. Great, but why is that so important that you would send me a vision like this? And as he... So
it's to prepare him for this trip.
It's to prepare him for this. As soon as the vision gets over, he hears a knock at the door. And it's these servants of the centurion. And they come back, And they invite him over to the centurion's house. And Peter's like, well, I guess I'll go with you guys. He doesn't really know what this means. And then he gets there and he gets to the centurion's house and he preaches the gospel and they believe.
And then what happens? And what about the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, and the Holy Spirit, they believe, right? The Holy Spirit descends on them, and he's like to the point, now
with
I understand.
Some visible phenomenon, right?
Yeah, yeah, and exactly like at Pentecost, right?
Yeah.
There was something recognizable that God was at work in these people. They came to believe, and this wasn't a joke, this wasn't a trick. They actually did believe, and Peter says, now I know that God shows no partiality.
So it was to really get through to Peter that what was happening here with these Gentiles was authentic, because they're receiving the same manifestation on this breakthrough, unique occasion that happened to them on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah, and that they were therefore no different than Jews in this regard. That they too could come to believe, and that God had declared Gentiles clean.
Yeah.
And this is the shocker. Peter didn't understand that. And the people, it says the people who were with him were also amazed that God would show, that God would declare the Gentiles unclean, that they would come to believe in this Jewish Christ, Messiah.
Even though in their own scriptures, just as they did not understand that the Messiah must suffer, they also did not catch the many passages in the Old Testament that prophesied that the gospel is going to go out to the goyim, to the Gentiles.
Yeah, I think this is something that they lost, because even Jonah, as faulty as he was in his book, even he recognized that their God was the God of all the nations.
Mm-hmm.
Our God created the heavens and the earth. So yeah, it's my fault that this storm is happening because my God's real, right?
You know, it's funny you mentioned Jonah. If you read the book of Jonah, when Jonah wants to run away from God's call to preach to the pagan Gentiles, he goes out from a seaport called Joppa.
Yeah.
Joppa. And now here, Simon bar Jonah, is hanging out in Joppa.
Yeah.
When he gets the call to go to preach to some Gentiles. I find that very amusing.
Yeah. But this is why I say I think it was something that they lost, because Jonah recognizes that God is a merciful and loving God to all people. And that's actually why Jonah's against going to preach at Nineveh.
Because he doesn't want them to repent.
He knows if that happens, then they'll repent. And these are the enemies of the Israelites, right?
Yeah.
He knows that they're going to destroy the nation.
Yeah. Well, think back to the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Or those passages in Isaiah that the word's going to go out from Zion to the coastlands and the islands and so forth.
Yeah, well, all through the Old Testament, they recognize that their God is the true God. He's created the heavens and the earth. All nations come from the people that he created. And everyone recognizes. Now, but by the time you get to Jesus' day, oddly enough, somehow the Jews had come to buy into kind of this localized deity thing, that he was the God of the Israelites, and that was kind of it.
Yeah, and the Gentiles are dogs and so forth.
That. Which is odd, because that's what you find of the other nations in the Old Testament, that there was a localized deity, that Baal was the God of the Canaanites, that Molech was the God of the Amorites, or whoever it was, that each country had its own God, and you worshiped that God, and that God only had reign over that kind of country. Oddly enough, somehow the Jews have come to this idea that the true God is only the God of the Israelites, of the Jews.
Yeah. Well, let's move in with this excellent background then. Thank you for that. Let's move into chapter 11. But this sets the stage now for chapter 11. I'm going to read a few verses and ask you to comment on them. All right, Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And we'll get into Peter's response here. But what does this matter about circumcision, the circumcision party? Well, there really wasn't a circumcision party just yet. This might be a retrospective term for these people who became
the proto-circumcision
this wasn't
party.
An issue until now.
Yeah.
But why are they upset that Peter went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?
Apparently because they didn't have that same vision that Peter did. Right.
Well, and not just about, but to even to go into a Gentile's house and associate with
them. They were unclean.
Yeah. Right?
They were unclean. They eat unclean food. How could you, a Jew, go eat unclean food with unclean people?
And why is circumcision mentioned in particular? What was the role of circumcision among the Jews?
This is the sign of the covenant, right?
Going back to the time of Abraham.
Yeah. If you are a Jewish male, you are circumcised on the eighth day, unless you're, you know, brought in as a proselyte later on.
Yeah. So these Roman centurions were uncircumcised.
Yeah.
Yeah. The pagans from Rome and so on. So they're upset with Peter for doing what they would never dream of doing, is going into a Gentile's house with all these uncircumcised pagans. Mm-hmm. And not only that, but to have a meal with them.
Yep. You ate unclean food with unclean people.
It's
what are you doing?
Like, it's kind of like the Pharisees were upset with Jesus when he would have a meal with
sinners.
Tax collectors and prostitutes and
so on.
And
he would eat with sinners. This is a major item throughout both the Gospels and the Book of Acts, who you eat with.
Yeah. It's a sign of fellowship.
It is.
Yeah.
That's why the Pharisees are mad that Jesus eats with sinners. Because obviously that's not a discussion of clean and unclean food. That's more of a kind of a cultural, societal
within,
class breakdown.
Yeah, within the Jews, the people we get to look down upon.
Yeah.
And think we're better
you
than.
You are a rabbi. They would go so far as to recognize him as a rabbi, and rabbi doesn't hang out with that kind of rabble.
Yeah.
Right? What are you doing there?
Right. All right, so God's sort of expanding horizons here to get them to see beyond what they had previously thought was all the territory God could work in.
He's reiterating that I am actually still the God of the whole world.
Yeah. All right. So here's their criticism of Peter. And now we continue in verse 4. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. And now here he's going to recap chapter 10. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. By the way, the four corners could be an allusion to the four corners, also the four corners, because the number four usually is associated with the four corners of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. So here is God convincing Peter, kind of like in the previous chapter 9, how Jesus had to get through to Saul of Tarsus, you know, with a vision from heaven, convincing him that it's okay now to eat these foods.
Mm-hmm.
Now, later on,
I mean, more than that, though, that God had declared all people clean through what Christ had done.
Right, right.
And that, therefore, you couldn't say to a Gentile, you're unclean.
Yeah. Now, Peter gets it at this point, but he would have a relapse later on. You read about in the book of Galatians, right?
Yeah. that Paul had to rebuke him because he would only, when the Jews were there, he would only eat with the Jews. When they weren't there, he'd eat just like a Gentile.
Yeah. He sort of buckled under pressure there.
Yeah.
At that time. We'll come back to chapter 11 after this break. You're listening to Thy Strong Word on KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to KFUO's Bible study program, Thy Strong Word. I'm your guest host for today, Pastor Charles Henriksen. In the studio with us is Associate Pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, Pastor Scott Adel. We are discussing Acts chapter 11, in which Peter is explaining his experience of going to a Roman centurion's house and preaching the gospel there, and these Gentiles becoming Christians, as evidenced by this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, similar to the one that the Jewish apostles and Christians themselves experienced on the day of Pentecost, showing that God's intent now was to go and convert Gentiles as well. So we're in chapter 11. We've gone through verse 10, and where Peter explains, recalls this vision he had of the sheet coming down from heaven with the foods that previously he had thought that were unclean, but now God is declaring clean, saying that it's now okay to go to a Gentile's home and eat with them. All right, so now we pick it up at verse 11 of chapter 11, and I'll read a few verses here. Peter speaks. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. This is the Caesarea that's along the sea, which was sort of the regional headquarters for the Roman government, as the name Caesarea would imply. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompany me, the ones that have been with Peter, these Jewish brothers, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to faith, that leads to life." God has granted repentance that leads to life. So at first, the people that Peter's explaining this to are skeptical. They're critical. But mm-hmm. now when Peter explains it to them, they say, aha, now I get what's going on here. What stands out to you in this passage as I've just read?
Well, I mean, it's so far away from where we sit now that their shock that other people could be saved too kind of defies our imagination.
We're kind of in the reverse situation.
Of course, we're Gentiles,
if you're a
right?
Christian, you're not a Jew. And we're surprised when Jews become Christians.
Exactly.
They're surprised when non-Jews would become a Christian.
Yeah. They're just shocked. And when Peter relays this story, and Peter just says, hey, this is why I did it. The Holy Spirit, the one who fell on us, just as it was at the beginning, like he's talking about Pentecost.
Yes.
Right? That happened to them. And so he says, if that happened to them, that is God's work. And who am I to stand in the way?
Yeah. Right? So now, since we, back in chapter 10, they were speaking in tongues, extolling God. The Holy Spirit found them. So this must mean, Pastor Adel, that if you're going to become a first-class Christian, you have to have the Holy Spirit follow you and get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Is that correct?
Yeah. Yeah. No. No.
This is the Pentecostal takeaway from these passages.
Yeah, these are the apostolic signs that follow what the apostles do, and that God grants the church to have at the very beginning of the early church.
At these breakthrough occasions.
Yeah, yeah.
Not that this is prescriptive for all time,
no.
But this is descriptive of what happened on these unique occasions.
Yeah, it happens a few times in Acts, but you don't really hear about it in any of Paul's other letters or in any of the other books, that this has to happen or else you're not really. And what the people who hear Peter hone in on is, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance.
That leads to life. Explain that in terms of law and gospel, please, for all of our listeners. What is repentance that leads to life?
The repentance that leads to life is, they're talking about conversion, and they're talking about it being something that God does, right?
Yes.
God
granted them.
This is not something that they worked into themselves. And it goes to show, why they're shocked is that the Gentiles previously had no real interest, or by and large, 99% of them didn't have any interest in the Jewish religion. And now all of a sudden they come to believe in the Jewish God, the Jewish Christ. And this isn't something they were working towards. This is something they weren't. They had no idea that this was coming. It comes out of nowhere.
Yeah.
And they come to believe. And this repentance would involve turning away from their former pagan way of life.
Mm-hmm.
This giving up idols, doing all of these, adhering to the Ten Commandments type of stuff, sorrow over their sins, and looking to God as the one who forgives sins.
So that is the repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Remember back in Luke 24, and this book of Acts is written by Luke, where Jesus told his apostles that thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And this is now what is happening.
This is a fulfillment. And we didn't rehash all of chapter 10, but if you look back at Peter's sermon, he centers on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That is how this repentance comes about.
And this is what our church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this is what our radio station, KFUO, the messenger of good news, is about. And for those listening in their cars or at home, what does this mean for our listeners and for us? That God grants repentance that leads to life. Please explain how this applies to us today.
It's the same God.
Yeah.
He's still the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He's still a God of all the nations, of which we are a part. I mean, we recognize, by and large, most of us are not Jewish in background. Some of it, I mean, St. Louis, I guess we have some. But we recognize that this message, that we are sinners, but Jesus Christ has died.
But you're a pastor, Pastor Adel. You mean you need repentance too?
Sadly, it does actually mean that, yes. I am a sinner. God shows no partiality in that he declares all people sinners and that he has sent his son to die for all.
So everyone hearing our words right now needs this gift from God of repentance that leads to life.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So God's law tells us what? What does the law tell us?
The law does tell us that we are sinners, right? We haven't loved God with our whole heart, mind, soul, strength, and we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves.
So how does this lead to life? This would lead to death, I would think.
That does lead to death in and of itself. But there is good news that follows it.
Tell us, please.
Someone has fulfilled that law for us, and someone has taken those sins, our sins, upon himself. And that is the Christ, Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus of Nazareth. Right.
And how do we get life as a result?
He simply declares it, right? You are clean. You are forgiven because of what my son has done.
Now, what will that mean for not just today, but for the future?
Yeah, this does mean, as we'll see as we read through the rest of chapter 11, this does change us. And once we've had that spoken to us, once we've had that declared to us, this does alter, hopefully, it does alter how we think, not only about ourselves and God, but it does alter our relationship to our neighbors, too.
Mm-hmm. Now, it says God has granted repentance that leads to life. So this means now I get my best life now, right? I'm going to be prosperous and successful. Is that what it means by it leads to life?
No, that's actually not what it means.
What does it mean that it leads to
elsewhere,
life?
Elsewhere, Paul says, hey, if you think it means that, you are of all people most to be pitied. But no, it means that we have eternal life.
Eternal life.
Yeah.
That death is not the end.
Yeah.
That our life has changed. We're with Christ and his people now, not just for a few years, but for eternity.
That God is favorable to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so that relationship has been altered, and also, therefore, our relationship to our neighbors and also the world around us has changed, too.
That we begin to find what life is really all about through faith in Christ.
Well, once this message has come to you, now Cornelius knew some of these words beforehand, right? But some people come to it almost with no background.
Yeah.
And this means that they have to go back and look at the scriptures. Well, if this is the true God, if he has sent his son to do this for me, what else has he said?
Yeah.
What else can I know about him? And then you look through the rest of the scriptures.
And maybe come to Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, and you've got a couple good pastors
there.
Help you with that.
Yeah.
Very good. All right. So here's Peter's report about the gospel coming to the Gentiles, and they get repentance from God and the gift of eternal life. And now here we pick up the story at verse 19 of chapter 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, that goes back to chapters 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now we're getting out of territorial Israel, speaking the word to no one except Jews. That's kind of what they expected. This was the message for Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, getting out into the Mediterranean and North African world, who on coming to Antioch, this would be Antioch of Syria, up the Mediterranean coast, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Who are the Hellenists?
This is a word meaning Greek-speaking or Greek.
Yeah, Greeks.
But not necessarily...
Ethnic Greek.
Not necessarily ethnic Greek, yeah.
Exactly. Yeah, since Alexander the Great, about 300-some years earlier, the Hellenic or the Greek culture and language had spread around the civilized world. And so these were people...
Which is why Greek Acts culture and Luke and all the Gospels are written in Greek.
Greek, right.
This was the lingua franca.
This is why we had to study this at the seminary.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So now we get Jews, Hellenists, some Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, we've run into this guy Barnabas before in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. Where have we seen him before? He's down in Jerusalem. What do we know about him?
He is a member, he's a Jewish member of the early church, and he's not one of the 12, he's not one of the 7, and yet you find that...
He's a prominent leader in the Jerusalem
church. He seems to be a prominent leader.
Well-respected and loved.
He's well-respected, and he perhaps was materially wealthy at some point, and he supports the church with some of that. But you see him, you will see him more...
Right.
As you read on in the book of Acts, because he becomes more prominent when Luke starts to talk more about Paul.
So the headquarters, the international center of the Christian church at that time in Jerusalem, they send an emissary to go, what's going on up there in Antioch? Yep. We're hearing about these non-Jews coming to faith. So they send Barnabas to investigate, to look into this. All right, so it goes on. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus. Now here we get the interconnecting of the Peter and Paul stories.
Mm-hmm.
So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church in Antioch and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples, the believers, were first called Christians. So how does Barnabas serve to tie these two storylines together of Peter and Paul?
We'd seen previously that Paul had been converted, and this was on the way to Damascus. So once he's converted, he starts teaching and preaching in the synagogue at Damascus. After that, he goes back to Jerusalem, and the church there was afraid to talk to him. They knew who he was. He was a persecutor of the church. And Barnabas is the one who takes him aside and takes them to the disciples and said, no, for real, this isn't a trick. He has converted. And Barnabas is the one who did that. Now, after that, Paul had went back to his hometown.
Saul of Tarsus.
Yeah.
So now Barnabas goes and fetches Saul of Tarsus, mm-hmm. knowing he's a bright guy. Yep. He has truly converted. He knows he would have been on the honor roll at the seminary.
Yes.
He was a sharp guy.
Yep.
So Barnabas, Joseph Barnabas, who is from Cyprus, which is not that far in the Eastern Mediterranean from Tarsus, goes and gets him, and they're now in not far away in Antioch of Syria, and they are teaching the church there.
Yeah.
And doing a great job, and now they're first called Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Why are they called Christians?
This is kind of interesting because previously inside the church, they'd refer, you come across this a couple times in Acts, they refer to it as the way.
The way. Thinking of Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah. And so inside the church, they just began to call it the way. Outside of the church, it became known as, for instance, a sect or the Nazarenes mm-hmm. or something like this, kind of in a slur.
Yeah.
That what good could come from Nazareth? Everyone believes that Nazareth is a terrible place. And so they call these people after that place.
The follower of the Christ.
Yeah, the follower of the Nazarene, right? So here you have them called Christians, and this probably was a slur too.
Yeah. Right? But it becomes the name by which most commonly we are known and proud of it.
Yeah. I mean, this is one of the things where this name is used as a rebuke at first. You follow the Christ. And then the church is like, actually, yeah.
That's a good name.
We do. Yeah.
All right. Let's finish out the chapter. We do have an emailed question, but I want to get through the chapter first.
Let me point out real quick, though, that even after this church had the Holy Spirit descend on them, even after that initial conversion experience, Barnabas and Saul know that the people need more than just that initial, oh, great. Sure. All our sins are forgiven. Great. Good.
Tell us more. We can just go back.
This is, Barnabas recognizes, and I'm sure others did too, but Barnabas recognized that they need to know more, especially if they're Gentile. If they haven't heard much of the Old Testament, if they don't know the other things that the Lord has said, they need to be filled in on those things.
Think about that Ethiopian eunuch.
Exactly.
Who was a God-fearer and who read the scriptures, but he said, now about this suffering servant, who's this talking about, himself or?
Yeah.
And then Philip begins and tells him the good news about Jesus.
Yeah.
So now they can, looking at the, what we call the Old Testament, now with the eye of faith, they can see how God's plan was leading up to all of this.
Yeah, and so this is what Barnabas and Paul go and teach. They fill in the rest of the story. You've heard about Jesus. Now here everything before it, everything that has led up to it, why he is so important.
The big story, the big picture.
Absolutely.
Right? All right, let's finish out the chapter, and I hope we have time then to get to this question that has been emailed in. All right, verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. By the way, you always come down from Jerusalem.
Or go up to it.
Yeah, go up to it. Even though Antioch is north of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. you would come down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So there's this prophet named Agabus. Now, the term prophet can be used in several ways in the scriptures. Here it is specifically used in what sense?
This guy actually has a vision or knows of the future, what is soon going to pass.
Yeah, in a specific way.
Yeah.
And that there would be this famine. And it says, this took place in the days of Claudius. Now, Luke, the historian, who likes to locate things in world history, this helps us to identify what time he's talking about. Who is this fellow Claudius?
He's a Caesar.
One of the Roman emperors. Yeah. In fact, there was a PBS series called I, Claudius, mm-hmm. about his reign. This has been in the 40s and early 50s of the first century. And so here's where extra-biblical history can tell us the same thing, you know, can confirm what we're reading in the scriptures.
Yeah, you're right. Luke fills in these details quite a bit. So we always hear on Christmas Eve the Christmas story while Caesar Augustus was reigning. Pontius Pilate is governor.
Yeah.
Later on, if you get to the end of the books of Acts, you have Festus and Felix, who are the governors of that. Yeah, Paul is great with those kind of details.
Yeah, and we can find this in other ancient histories, that this indeed did take place mm-hmm. during the reign of Claudius. So they determine, the Christians in Antioch and elsewhere, that they're going to help out sort of at works of mercy, take up a collection for the persecuted and hungry and oppressed church that will also be suffering from this famine, from the mother church in Jerusalem.
Yep.
And they put a couple of guys in charge of this, and it is Barnabas and Saul.
Mm-hmm.
What does it say about works of mercy to us prosperous Americans?
Well, this is one of the things we talk about, that when someone has been granted the repentance that leads to life, it changes how they think not only about God and but also about their neighbors and about your life in general. How we relate, hopefully, how we relate to our money once you've become a Christian is probably different or should be different than how you related to your money beforehand.
And particularly helping out our fellow Christians, even if they live in another part of the world and are different ethnically
absolutely,
from us.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so you see that one of the things that would have never happened before, probably, is that people from Antioch wouldn't just give their own money to support this sect of Jews in Jerusalem. I mean, that's just not going to happen. But now that they recognize the fuller story, that it is on account of the Jews, or is from the Jews that Jesus has come, is from that people that God has sent out his word, they say, hey, these are our brothers in Christ. Let's help them out. And if that means giving some money, they hand it over.
And this can still apply in the church, the worldwide church today.
It should. Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, we do have an email question or two from a listener, James, who asks, sort of retrospectively over this whole chapter, how does the church define Judeo-Christianity? I'm not sure what he means by that. Secondly, is the seed of Judeo-Christianity revealed in Acts chapter 11? Were pagan Jewish converts and Greek-speaking Jews amalgamated and discarded the laws of the circumcised Jewish temple worshipers? What is the impact of what happened in spiritual Antioch on the church today? We kind of touched on all of these, I think.
Yeah.
But do you have any further comments on this?
Well, yeah, we talked about it as here. that the church is first called Christian. And so I think maybe what he is getting at is oftentimes people will say some, and they don't mean it in a wrong way or anything like this, but people will say that the Christian church is 2,000 years old, which has some truth to it, right? We hear 2,000 years ago, roughly, they were first called Christians. And that is true. However, we reckon it didn't just originate there. Right? All of the Old Testament, we would say that those people are Christians.
Well, it goes back to the Garden of Eden.
They looked forward to the
Garden of Eden after the fall into sin.
Yeah.
God promised the one who would stomp on the devil's head.
Yeah. And so we would say that those people are Christian,
yes,
and that they look forward to the Christ. They look forward to this is how God is going to save his people. And so those people, you know, 2,000, 3,000 years, however many years before, were of the same religion. And so before this time, they weren't called Christians. They were called Jews. Obviously, it's tied to Judah and Judea, this place on the map where they could be found. But so we look back at it today and recognize that there is a continuity there, that Judeo-Christian is a fine term because it links those two names together and saying this is kind of the same thing. We would say absolutely.
Now, Pastor Adel, I notice a couple of notes here in this chapter of joy, where it says, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Mm-hmm. And then a little later it says, when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And now, here in America, we may have a little cloud of pessimism as we see the church. It looks like the church is dying. But there are people still becoming Christians in America and
this is true.
And over in Asia and Africa and South America.
We baptize them, yeah.
Yeah.
We baptize them, yeah.
Yeah. So it isn't all doom and gloom. I mean, church is on tough times here, but there's still some cause for joy that God is still granting people repentance that leads to life.
And you see this as you go throughout the book of Acts. Not every time is like it was in early Jerusalem where you can say 5,000 are converted. That's very, very rare, right? Usually they'll go to places and speak at the synagogue. Some people will listen to them. Some people won't. Sometimes there's not even, it's a town small enough that they don't even have a synagogue. So they go out to the river where the people meet and pray, and they will talk to some people there. Sometimes it's only one or two at a time.
Yeah. I bet you sometimes see people getting the gift of repentance that leads to life, even in Collinsville, Illinois.
Even in Collinsville, Illinois. It's true. It's true. And,
yeah.
We rejoice when that happens too. Just as they rejoice, we rejoice too. It's fantastic to have baptisms. No matter the age of the person, we rejoice.
Have you had any converts over there at Good Shepherd in Collinsville? People coming to faith or getting deepened in the faith through like Saul and Barnabas were teaching the people for a whole year there.
Mm-hmm.
What sort of things in terms of baptism and conversion and people being taught the faith are going on at Good Shepherd in Collinsville?
Like you said, we hold church. We have the services year round, but we also offer Bible study and we offer information classes for people who are interested, no matter what age they are, and that they can come and hear more about the Christ and what he has done and what else God has done in our lives.
So the book of Acts is continuing around the world today. People are being brought to faith. God is granting them the gift of repentance that leads to life in Collinsville, Illinois, in St. Louis, Missouri, and around the world, and even through this worldwide messenger of good news, KFUO. So we thank you for being with us today as we study the book of Acts. We'll continue next time with Acts chapter 12.
Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation online at lhfmissions.org.